relationship with TiVo, but my older brother fills in all the gaps for me. Basically, every day on the playground, I would go and find TiVo, and we'd get in a proper ruck, and it was proper stereotype, boys wrestling, and everybody standing around being like, "Wah!" And apparently every day, I think he started it, but apparently every day, I would go out and I'd find TiVo, and there'd be this big old ruck every day in the playground. So if you'd asked me when I was 4 or 5, I think I would have been like, yeah, enemies exist. And they look like TiVo. But for most of us, we don't really think of having enemies in life, do we? Even at a time where around the world, there are whole people groups who will say, yes, we have a whole other people group who are our enemies. But in our time, we sort of think as the whole idea of enemies as being sort of outdated. We can all figure it out generally. But let's just remind ourselves what an enemy is. An enemy is someone who is directly opposed to everything that you want, everything that you're trying to do. So if you're trying to do something good, your enemy is trying to prevent you doing that and trying to make you do something bad. If you're trying to gain something good, they want you to have something bad. It's all about opposition. That's what an enemy is. Someone who's directly opposed to you, doesn't want you to succeed, actually wants you to fail. And the Bible says that all of us have an enemy. And whether we're 4 or 5, or whether we're 40, 50, 60, whether we're at school, whether we're working, we all have an enemy, the Bible says. One big enemy. And he's been our enemy since the very beginning of the story. The very beginning of the story of people like you and me. The Bible sometimes talks about him as the devil. Sometimes we see him talked about as Satan. At the very beginning of the Bible story, he's talked about as a serpent or snake. And the first thing I want you to remember, and the first thing I want you to realize is, you have an enemy. You have a real enemy who is directly opposed to good in your life, to hope in your life, to truth in your life. You have this enemy, because every human being does. How does this enemy work? Is this enemy the kind of enemy that jumps out of a bush and scares you at night? Ha ha ha! No. Let's have a look at how this enemy works. If we go right to the very beginning of the Bible story in Genesis 3, it says this about this enemy. It says that he is a serpent. It says God, right at the beginning, it says this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." So this, he's crafty. He's sneaky. He's not going to be someone you will see easily. You won't always know that he's at work. Straight away, we know he's not just somebody who is big and scary and comes out and you can spot him a mile away. Okay, it's different. And this is what happens in Genesis 3. The devil, the serpent, starts to talk to the woman, the first woman ever created. And this is what happens in the conversation. God has told the woman and the man that you're not supposed to eat of one particular tree in the garden where they're at. I'm not going to go into the details of that story, but this is what the serpent says. Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." The serpent says, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So she took of its fruit and ate and gave some to her husband, and he ate. What does the devil do? He suggests something, and he lies to the woman about who God is. This is, broadly speaking, what the devil does then, and it's what he's always done. He says to people, God isn't as good as he says he is. I know that it's easy to think that he's the good one and he likes to portray himself as the good one. How about this? God isn't as good as he says he is. And God's way isn't worth keeping. It's hard work. It's difficult. It's mean. And it's not worth doing. And if you disobey God, it doesn't really matter. You will not surely die. That's how the devil works. These little lies, these little things in our head saying, you know what, God isn't really the way you think he is. He isn't, his ways aren't worth keeping, and it doesn't really matter. Nothing really happens if you disobey him. But if you keep reading the story in Genesis 3, you'll see that's really, really, really not true. And the devil tricks people into doing something really, really bad for them and actually bad for the whole world. Because it's not true. God is as good as he says he is. God's way is worth keeping, and there are always really, really big consequences. It really matters if you disobey God. But the serpent tricked people. He wasn't ever helping them. It says this in Revelation, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan is the deceiver of the world. So how does our enemy operate? Does he come storming into our life in powerful visions of a red-horned beast cackling and dragging people away? No. You won't even notice him operating a lot of the time. He's a deceiver. And everything that he does is all about making you believe something about God that is not true and making you act in a way towards God that is not good. So we have an enemy. We have a very, very real enemy. But it's worth remembering that people are not innocent either. The devil plays on what people's desires already are. We're not innocent. He encourages us to do things that are bad for us, but there's problems within us as well. It's a little bit like this. Imagine this. I have here a meal that my mum has made for me, and it is nutritious, and it is profoundly homemade, and it will fill me up, and it will give me energy for the whole rest of the day. This is a good thing for me to want, and it's right here. Let's say it's a bit further away. Let's say I can't even see it, but I'm told that it's there. And there's another option, sweets. Sweets are fine. You can have sweets. Don't worry about it. But for the purposes of this morning, we're going to say they are evil and poisonous, and they will kill you if you have too many of them. Okay? Imagine there are some sweets here, and I have the option. I can be told there is a meal for you. It will give you energy. It will nourish you. It is good for you. You can go and have the meal. It's there. Honestly, just go and get it. Well, there's this. And what the devil does is he kind of says, did you notice the sweets? The devil basically takes somebody who's looking at one way or another and just says, did you notice the sweets? And then suddenly you're like, I noticed the sweets. What the devil does in the world now is he'll kind of be like this. You were told these are bad for you. Just try one and see if anything happens. And then we'll be like, one. Nothing happened. Maybe I can have some more. But the point of this is, all the devil has to do is get our attention. All the devil has to do is point us in the direction of something that actually deep down we want. So people are not innocent in this story. We have an enemy, but we are not innocent. The devil, combined with people's deep down desire to walk away from God and not obey him, is the whole reason that each of us is in a mess and that the world is in a mess. And it's the whole reason that this world is heading towards a massive, big, eternal, forever destruction mess. So we have an enemy, a very serious enemy. But right at the beginning of the story, God says this to the devil, because you have done this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And then an offspring of the woman will one day bruise your head, the devil, and you shall strike his heel. So there's more to come. There's more to come in the story. But for now, we're going to pause that. We're going to sing, and then we'll think about the next part. So we're going to sing once more now. We're going to sing a song that's all about our cause to rejoice. Good Christian men rejoice. As you sing it, I want you to think, why are we rejoicing? In the context of having an enemy, a dangerous enemy that really has serious consequences if we don't take him seriously, why is there reason to rejoice when we come to Christmas? Think of that as you stand and sing. Let's stand as the music begins. earlier we thought of the fact that God didn't let the enemy just do his thing and say, oh, okay, great, well, we'll just have to live with it. Right at the beginning of the story, God says, there's going to be consequences for the devil. Someone is going to come and someone is going to do something to smash the devil. He says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. There's going to be somebody that is going to come that is going to be the offspring. That means a descendant, a child of the woman. Somebody like you and me is going to come and that person is going to smash the serpent's head in. It says that he shall bruise your head. He's talking to the serpent here. And you shall bruise his heel. That word bruise has a sense of crushing. So there's a sense of a foot coming down and a crushing happening on someone's head and a heel getting hurt. So there's damage on both sides, but one is damage that you cannot come back from. And it's worth noticing that right at the beginning of the story, God says somebody from Eve is going to do this. A person is going to do this. So that means we're looking for someone in the story from this point onwards who is a person like you and me who is going to do something amazing, who's going to have the power to resist the devil, but is also going to have the strength to actually crush the devil. Someone who's going to smash the devil's head in. What's that going to look like? Well, it's a picture that we can get our heads around. I'd like a little volunteer to come up and give me a little bit of a demonstration. If we have a serpent, and the serpent is sneaking around and being generally sneaky and trying to put people into the wrong path, what's this person going to do? They're going to smash his head in. Do you want to do that? Bang! Is he dead? He's dead. Well done. Have a seat. Well done. Well done, that's a little dragon-y, chameleon-y, serpent-y snake. Thank you, Stockness, for that. That's the picture. Bruising of the heel, crushing of the head. And it's picture language. But that's what God says is going to happen right at the beginning of the story. So then we try to think, okay, right at the beginning, we're looking for somebody who's going to do this. Do we see that happen in any of the Bible stories as we go forward? Do we see a snake? Do we see a big George and the dragon type wrestle off between a hero and a snake happening anywhere throughout the Bible story? Well, no, we don't. But if we keep going and we think, okay, what we're looking for is someone who's going to come as a person, who's going to take the devil and all of his power and rip that power away from him and make him look as stupid as he really is and say, no, you devil, you're not the powerful one anymore. Who is the one who's able to do that? Well, if we go forward to Colossians 2, we see this. God disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's the devil and his servants, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. So how does God beat the devil? How does he triumph over him? How does he gain the victory over him? He does it in Jesus. Jesus is that one who comes. So that picture of what Marlo just did, that head crusher, if you want, we don't see a literal picture of someone coming and smashing up a dragon and crushing its skull. But later on, all the language of what that person was going to do and the significance of what they was going to do is all pointed down to Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to come to do it. So Jesus is the ultimate warrior of the entire human story. But why was Jesus able to do this? Adam and Eve weren't able to do it. We're not very good at doing it. When the devil tells us lies about God, they appeal to us and we believe them. When it comes to us following God and actually doing what we should do, are we good at that? No. So what was it about Jesus that made him able to do this? How was he able to resist the devil's tricks? Well, because he didn't have the same sinful desires as us, didn't have the same rotten heart as us, because he wasn't just a person, he was also God. And so that means when Jesus is in a situation where the devil is speaking to him about God's lies, Jesus has a very, very different response. The serpent says this, you know, God isn't as good as he says he is. And Jesus says, yes, he is. Shut up, devil. God's way isn't worth keeping. It's just not. Yes, it is. Shut up, devil. It doesn't matter if you disobey God. It doesn't matter. Nothing happens. Yes, it does. And I'm not going to disobey him. So shut up, devil. And Jesus, even in that, shows himself to be something totally above anything that we are. He doesn't fall for the lies. The deceiver of all of humanity, Jesus isn't deceived. Jesus knows who he really is, and he does not have a corrupted heart to listen to the devil's lies. When we read through Mark's gospel, as we've been doing on a Sunday morning, if you look at Jesus in the story of the gospels, you'll see someone who has immense power over the demonic, immense power over the devil and the dark forces of our world that are real, and he has complete mastery over them. And he's not threatened by them. They are very threatened by him. If you've never read Mark's gospel, just pick one up. We've got a load of copies on the table over there. If you've never read the story of Jesus, just read and just have a look. How do you see this person, this real person in real history, have power like we've never seen, ever in the world? I encourage you to do that if you've never done that before. This is the one, this is the true warrior who's strong enough to resist the devil. But notice in that verse we had earlier, it's in the past tense. It talks about it as if it's already happened. God disarmed the rulers. It's already happened. He put them to open shame, triumphing over them. It's all happened. So this morning, what we've done is we've kind of jumped over the middle bit. We've gone from the enemy to the victory parade, where the enemy is defeated and he's lying on the ground and everybody is saying, yes, this is the king. This is the true warrior Jesus who's done it. So the next thing we need to do, and we'll do this in a minute, is we need to ask, okay, how did Jesus do this? We know who the enemy is. We know that he wins. But what does the battleground look like? That's what we're going to think about in a moment. But before we do that, we're going to hear the choir sing for us. Sometimes in situations like this, you're not sure whether to clap or not. Go ahead and clap if you think they deserved it. Let's say that. Thank you, choir. So we have an enemy. We have a serious enemy. And we have a true warrior who has come to defeat him, and that has happened. How did it happen? How did Jesus win that battle? Was it through tactical genius, like Napoleon Bonaparte? Was it through physical strength, technical wizardry, kung fu moves? Well, no. What Jesus does again and again and again, when you read the story of Jesus in the Gospels, is Jesus does things in a completely different way. When we're all about glory and triumph and bravery and doing it all in a dramatic kind of way, Jesus goes the opposite way. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says this: through death, Jesus destroyed the one who has power over death, the power of death rather, that is the devil. Through death, Jesus won. So the battleground is the cross. That's where the victory happens. Remember at the beginning what we said. We said the devil is our enemy, but we are not totally innocent. The devil did not drag us away like some kind of puppet master and put his energy into our limbs and make us do things all the while. We're saying, oh no, I want to be a good person, but I can't. And that's not what happened. All the devil had to do was turn our attention towards something that our heart already wanted. And so Jesus needs to come to defeat the devil, but he also needs to do something else. It's a bit like this. Imagine there are some sweets. Here we go, sweets in a shop. Sweets again, useful things. Imagine there are some sweets in a shop, and there is a price for this. A glass of sweets, £5. I don't know, let's say that. And somebody comes along and somebody says, you could just take those sweets. You could just take out, you just walk out the door. And actually, I don't think anyone would happen because the person who runs the shop is, you know, they're quite slow. They won't be able to catch you and they can't leave the shop to catch you. So there'd be no consequence. Just take it. And you do. You take it and you run. And that person who encouraged you to do it, they get caught and they get their comeuppance and you get caught. But you've already eaten all the sweets. The person that encouraged you, they need to get what comes to them. They need to get punished for what they did. But what about the cost of the sweets? Just because you realized you did it, just because you're sorry that you did it, just because someone else encouraged you to do it, gave you the idea, doesn't mean that the sweets miraculously appear again. What about the cost of the sweets? When Jesus comes to die on the cross, he is conquering the devil. But he's also paying the cost for all the things that the devil has pointed us to do. All of those things that the devil has kind of turned our attention towards and we've just willingly walked and said, yeah, oh, that's a bit of me. And then now we realize and we say, I've done things wrong. I've lived wrong ways. I've believed wrong things about God and I've disobeyed him ever since I was tiny. And just now me realizing it doesn't mean that all goes away. Who's going to pay the cost? Who's going to pay the price for all of the things that we've done wrong? Well, Jesus came to this earth and he defeated the devil by resisting his temptations, resisting the devil saying, you could have this, you could do this. God isn't really this, is he? He resisted all of that. But the ultimate victory was this. Jesus died on the cross and he took the cost for the things that we've done wrong. Jesus took the cost for all of those little things that the devil has sort of pointed us towards. All those little steps that we've taken to say, I'm going to just taste it to see if God's word is true or not. All those times when we've said, actually, the Bible says this about God, but I'd like it to be different and I want to live differently. All of those things we've done to ourselves, things that we've done to each other, ways that we've rebelled against God and walked away from him, all of those things have a cost. And Jesus pays that cost for us. And when Jesus kills the devil's power on the cross, what he's saying that all the punishment that people deserve, I will now take. And now there's no cost left for those who trust in me. Now, I want to be clear on this. It's very easy for us to think about the devil as a defeated foe. We don't need to worry about him anymore. The cost and the penalty for your sin is done if Christ has taken it. But if you don't believe in Jesus, and you're not following him, all of that cost is still on you. The devil is still actively at work. He's still telling the same old lies. He's saying, God isn't really that good, is he? God is still saying, God's way of living isn't worth trying, really. It's hard. Is it worth it? The devil is still saying, there's no real consequences for disobeying God. He's still saying all of those things. The Christian, the one who believes in Jesus, is different in this. The devil has nowhere to drag you anymore. If you are believing in the Lord Jesus today, you are still offered those same little candies. Those same little things that you know aren't good, but you can reach, and sometimes we do reach. But the difference for the Christian is this. When Jesus died on the cross, it just obliterated the place where Satan was dragging you. And so now, for those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, we have our ups and downs, and we don't always live the way we want to live, and the way we should live. But there is no bad destination that the devil can drag us to anymore, because our faith is in Jesus. And so in him we live, in him we have hope, in him we have that true warrior who's defeated our greatest enemy. And we live with the kind of aftermath of the battle now, but there is nowhere for the devil to drag us anymore. But if you are not trusting in Jesus, then you are still living with the devil as a very real enemy who is lying to you now about who God is and is lying to you about how you should be living your life and who is dragging you away to a destruction that at the moment is still ahead of you. And the only way for you to change that direction is to look at Jesus and say, he is the true warrior. The devil is real, but Jesus has died on the cross to defeat him and to save me. And by trusting in him, I can have a whole new destination, a whole new direction to go in, a whole new way to live, because I know that I'm not being dragged away to eternal judgment. Rather, I have eternal life ahead of me. So this is our big message for today. We have an enemy, but on the battleground of the cross, the true warrior of history defeated the devil and saved those who he had deceived. And now all we have ahead of us is the victory parade, which will go off into eternity. This is the thing to remember. Jesus is the true warrior who defeated our biggest enemy of the devil by dying on the cross and rising again.